Christian Church, we're so happy that you're here today on Palm Sunday. It's a holy week, you guys, so go ahead and stand up with us. We're just going to worship the Lord together, and we're excited that you're here.
Night, but in the secret I will find.
Again, we're so happy you're here this morning. Go ahead and greet somebody this morning.
Good morning, Southwoods. We are so glad that you're here this morning. My name is Kristen. I'm the children's director here at Southwoods, and we are glad you're here to worship with us this morning. I've got some ways that you can be involved in the next coming days, the next coming weeks and months. And to start off with, our offering team is going to come down, our connect team is going to come down and pass the trays, and we will do offering. You can also give through our website at southwoods.org, also through the mail. And we just want to say thank you for blessing Southwoods and even the world through your offering. We're so grateful for that. And you're also going to notice that you have some of the chairs in front of you have little stickers. And on that sticker is a QR code. You can scan your QR code. That's going to take you to our website, a place on the website that has up-to-date information. It also has a way for new people, new families, to tell us a little bit about yourself and a way to get connected. So feel free to scan that. Keep that on your phone, and it updates often. And so we're grateful for you. Just checking in on that, you can always call the office or contact a ministry leader if you have any questions about that. Something coming up this week, Wednesday, is the Passover Seder. If you've participated in this, you know that this is a very meaningful and wonderful experience that Greg and Lori lead us through. They lead us through the Passover elements, and it gets us in a mindset for the resurrection and Resurrection Sunday. And so that'll be here. You need to register today. You can do that online or in the back on the information bar. And that just lets us know you're coming. And speaking of Resurrection Sunday, we will be here on the 31st. We have two services, 9 a.m. and 10:30. We have full childcare during that as well. And so we hope to see you back here next week. Invite your neighbors, invite your friends. And we will be there, and we're excited to celebrate with you. And we also have, last but not least, Vacation Bible School. That is the very best week of the summer. It has been here and has been a wonderful legacy here at Southwoods for many, many years. Many of you have been involved in that volunteering or having your kids here. And that is the first week of June. In the back, you will see ways to sign up and serve, items you can donate, and a place that you can register your kids. And that will go on up until Vacation Bible School, but don't wait, because we want to make sure you're coming. There's lots of papers back there to pass out to all your friends and all your neighbors. And I know she's not here this morning, but Sarah Gray does a wonderful job of just getting us ready. And so if you have any questions or want to help with that as well, you can ask Sarah. And we also, it might not feel like spring today, but it will eventually, and the grass will grow and it will be green. And so we need your help. We have three wonderful mowing teams that are all volunteer based, and that helps keep Southwoods beautiful, and it helps Southwoods a lot. So if you know how to mow or trim, or you want to learn how to mow or trim, you can talk to the church office, or you can talk to Wade. There's his information up there. And we are so glad that you're here this morning. We're going to continue with worship.
Will you stand up with us, please?
Thank you. seated, but let's pray as we're doing seated, okay? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you, thank you for loving all of us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, into the world. Not to have a good time, but that he might suffer and make the payment for the penalty of all of our sins. And we're so grateful. We don't deserve it. We honor you. We celebrate you this morning. And we'll do that for all eternity. And Lord, I want to thank you for every person who's within the sound of my voice, those in this room, those online. And my prayer is that you will speak and that you'll encourage and that you'll fill us with hope and understanding that you care about each one of us, that you got a plan for our lives now and in all eternity. It's not an accident that we're here. It's not an accident that we're alive, but you care and you've created us with a purpose. And Lord, just pray that you'll reinforce that today and that you'll draw us toward you. Thank you for your grace and your favor. And we lift this prayer together, and everybody agreed with me and said, amen, amen, amen. What I'm going to do real quick is talk amongst yourselves for just a moment while I get my podium, okay? Let's do that. All right. Appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you. I want to begin with a picture. I want you to tell me what this is that comes up on the screen here. Does it look familiar to anybody? Hopefully you've never been in one of these places unless you work in a place like this. But you recognize this? It's a courtroom. That's right. I kind of heard a faint verb. Some of you reluctantly wanted to acknowledge it. It's a courtroom. Now for this morning's sake, I want you to picture in your mind something like this. Only massive, massive. And I want you to imagine it heavenly, not earthly. And in that courtroom, God himself is seated as the judge and as the jury. He evaluates every person who's ever lived, every single one, one by one, in terms of his nature, his righteousness. And he wants to know, as he's looking at all of us who will be there one day, does this person measure up? And I recognize this is an uncomfortable thing to imagine, but the scriptures teach that it's real. And as you're in this heavenly courtroom as an observer at this point, you're not on the stand, I'm not on the stand, as an observer, you quickly notice something concerning. You notice that every single person presented before God, when the gavel falls, is declared guilty. That's concerning. And strangely, some of those guilty people are set free, while some of them, others, are sentenced to punishment. How can that be? I mean, how can an honest, righteous, perfect God sentence some guilty people to be punished and other guilty people to freedom? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't make sense. But friends, it does make sense, and it is fair when you understand what the scriptures teach. Friends, the Bible tells us that one day that exact scene is going to play out. We can't envision it exactly how it's going to happen because we have like little bitty minds compared to the vastness of the universe. You look at the heavens and you look at the stars that are just eons of time out there in distance, and you just think, I mean, the heavenly courtroom is going to be staggering. I mean, it's going to be unbelievable. But to help us understand how a holy and righteous God can let some guilty people free and some guilty people suffer, we have to understand a prophetic event that took place while Jesus was hanging on the cross a couple of thousand years ago. He was hanging there, according to the Bible, between two thieves, one translation of the Bible says. Many of the others say between two criminals. We know, many of the other versions say. We don't know the specific crimes that these criminals committed, but we can be sure of this. They're getting the death sentence, so it's not likely that they're petty thieves, right? I mean, they didn't steal bubble gum from the store, okay? This was something, they did something bad. The Bible tells us in the books of Matthew and Mark that shortly after Jesus and these criminals were nailed to their crosses. The two criminals, it's not enough that they're hanging there suffering right along Jesus, but they join in with the crowd at the foot of all of them who's mocking Jesus. The criminals start mocking him right along with everybody else. Scripture describes how they all just heaped insults on Jesus. And it went on for some time. Jesus hung there for several hours, you know. But during a short lull in their heartless slander, the Bible tells us that Jesus prayed a prayer to God the Father on behalf of the crowd and the criminals who were hanging there mocking him. Some of us know the prayer, some of us may not, but in Luke 23, 34, it's recorded this way. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Do you think that prayer stopped the mockers in the crowd? If you know the story, you know it didn't. It didn't stop anybody. But I want you to notice the impact that Jesus' forgiving spirit, that prayer had on one of the two criminals being crucified beside Jesus. Luke 23, verse 39, just a few verses later than the prayer, tells us this. That one of the criminals hanging beside Jesus scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." Point being, let's pause there. It didn't affect that criminal at all. He just kept mocking Jesus, just kept heaping insults on him. But verse 40 tells us that the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our sins, for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he said this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, it's hard for some of us to imagine, but as Jesus hung on the cross, here he is assuring one of the guilty and convicted criminals that before that day ended, his eternal destination would be somewhere other than hell. But that's what Jesus was saying. Jesus promised an unrighteous, morally bankrupt, spiritually guilty criminal paradise, not punishment. How could he do that? How could he do that? How could we get in on that? Jesus could confidently forgive this guy and forgive any of us who would have the heart to listen carefully to what Scripture says. He can forgive us for two reasons. He can forgive this guy for two reasons specifically. Jesus, who was righteous, sinless, and morally and spiritually perfect, was at the very moment this guy asked him the question, you know what Jesus was doing? He was personally paying the payment for that man's sin as the guy asked the question. Think about that. Lucky timing, huh? It's good. Good timing. Jesus is making the payment with every drop of blood that fell from Jesus' body. The Bible tells us Jesus was atoning for his sins, and hear me, the sins of all humanity. All of us. Whether you know it or not, Jesus was paying for it then. It may not be benefiting you yet because you haven't taken seriously what I'm going to say yet, but it's been paid for. It's been atoned for. Once and for all time, Scripture tells us, Jesus made the payment for sin. There is another reason why Jesus chose to forgive this guilty guy. Why he forgave that guy who asked and the other guy who didn't. I just gave it away, didn't I? Why did he forgive the one? He asked. He asked. One was not better than the other. Both were guilty. Neither measured up to God's standard of perfection and righteousness. But the difference was one asked for pardon and the other didn't. He didn't. For whatever reason, he didn't ask. Now, why wouldn't both of these criminals ask for mercy? Why doesn't everyone repent of sins and just ask Jesus for forgiveness? Why don't we all do that? You know, from God's perspective, there is no good reason to not ask Jesus for forgiveness. There's just not. There's not a good reason for it. No good reason for not repenting and asking for forgiveness. But there are many reasons that people give. Many lies that people believe in their heart and soul that prevent them, become barriers to them asking Jesus for the forgiveness that he wants to give, that he's already paid for, but he wants to apply it to their lives. He's just waiting for them to ask. And for the next few minutes, what I want to do is highlight three reasons, three lies why people don't get forgiven, and it's not because of God, it's because of what's going on inside of here. I hope for the next few moments you'll listen carefully, you'll do a little internal check and just evaluate your own soul, your own readiness to stand in a heavenly courtroom someday and just think, have I come clean before God? God, am I ready to meet you someday? And just if you'll do that, I promise you, God will bless you. He'll bless you through this message if you'll just listen and if you'll let the Word of God that we're going to look at in the next few minutes touch your heart. You will benefit not just today, but for all eternity for it. One of the lies that gets in the way of people believing sometimes in Jesus and actually inviting him to forgive them and promise them paradise one day, just as he did the guy in Scripture. One of the lies is this, the belief that sin, it isn't that bad. It's not really that bad. Some of us struggle to take Jesus in the Bible seriously where it talks about sin because sin doesn't seem like such a big deal to us. We maybe know it's not good. We think to ourselves it's not best. But it doesn't seem evil to us most of the time. Over the years, I've known lots of people who've thought this way, but you have to understand this view is what we might call myopic. It's short-sighted. It doesn't look at the full spectrum of what sin is and what sin does in our world. I mean, a view that sin is not that bad will collapse every time when greed ruins someone's lifelong friendship. Or when adultery destroys a person's marriage. Or when deceit steals someone's retirement savings. It'll collapse every time when drunkenness robs the life of someone's beloved family member. It'll collapse in the face of violence that unexpectedly strikes closer to home than I ever expected. Sin will always try to pretend to be a friend that we should embrace, that we should indulge. It'll be fun. But the dirty little secret about sin is that it's not, and that it's evil, and you're going to feel dirty and deceived by it every time. See, the Bible is not being dramatic when it says in Genesis 4:7, sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. That's what God himself told Cain. Sin's crouching at the door, waiting, eager to control you. It's kind of the picture of a lion, a mountain lion, just waiting, just to pounce. This is what it's doing. The word control can be translated master you, to enslave you. And that's why Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin, it's not a bad day. The wages of sin is death. That's where it leads. On just a practical level, it does. The Bible says these kinds of things because it's warning us, it's trying to protect us. It wants us to understand that sin is a grave problem. If it wasn't, it wouldn't have required Jesus' suffering and execution to forgive and redeem us. It wouldn't have required that. If it wasn't a big deal, the cross would not have been necessary. But the cross itself is proof that sin is a big deal, and you and I need to never forget that. It's a big deal. You may not think it is in a moment, but that's called short-sightedness, deception, and all of us live with a measure of it. All of us. Another common lie that lots of people believe in our culture and in our day and have throughout time that keeps them from believing in Jesus and asking for forgiveness is this lie. It's the lie that, you know, I'm a good person. So do I really need to be forgiven? Really? I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. Some of us think to ourselves, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not cheating on my spouse. I'm not cheating on my taxes. I'm not a criminal. I'm nice to people. I care about my family, my neighbors, my coworkers, my dog, the less fortunate among us. The good in my life far outweighs the bad. I'm a pretty good person. And you know what? They're not wrong. They are a pretty good person. Millions of us are good people like this. In fact, arguably, maybe billions of people like this. But here's why that kind of thinking is risky at best. How good is good enough for God? Because He's the judge and jury. Not you, not me, not us, not The View, not Congress, not your neighborhood group. How good is good enough for God? Do I need to be as good as Miley Cyrus or Mother Teresa? Who's the standard here? If you listen to the teachings of Jesus, He was all the time assuring the most religious and spiritual people of His day that they weren't good enough to enter God's kingdom. And that's what He told them over and over and over. They really didn't like it. I want you to listen to what He told large crowds of people in the presence of these morally upright and religious people of His day. The guys who led the whole thing. I mean, they were the most righteous of His day. He says this in Matthew 5:20. He says, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will, what's He say? Never enter the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh. That's a problem. You know, that kind of truth didn't go over real well with the Jewish religious leaders of His day. In fact, it ticked them off to such an extent that they concluded that arresting and crucifying Jesus was actually a good idea. That's what they concluded. Which, of course, think about it with me, was a colossal miscalculation of what's truly good and what's truly bad. You with me? They got all messed up in their head. And it just serves to illustrate that evil can sometimes be misunderstood by otherwise good people. And that's a problem if you and I, as they did, think of ourselves as good enough. Apparently, this is rampant among humanity. This whole idea of getting good and evil confused and doing the wrong thing and then later regretting it and sometimes then coming to believe lies to cover up our tracks so we feel better about ourselves. This is endemic in humanity. And we know that because I want you to listen to the Bible summary of the fundamental condition of humanity as God views it. Romans 3, verse 10 says this, no one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. And if we didn't get it by then, it just keeps going. No one does good, not even one. The Bible's being rather emphatic that nobody is righteous before God. So back to the question, how good is good enough for God? Here's the expectation in Jesus' own words. We sometimes like to fudge with the translation of this, but it's the way it is on purpose. Matthew 5:48 says this. Jesus says, you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's translated that way on purpose. Let that sink in. You are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The bottom line is this, friends. The best of us, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, pick your person who you think is like way up here spiritually. That person, the best of us, stands guilty before the perfect and sinless God of heaven. Every one of us needs Jesus' forgiveness. Not one of us is wholly good. Not even one. Which means every one of us needs Jesus' forgiveness. Which brings us to a third common lie that keeps many who know they need forgiveness from belief in Jesus and asking for it. The third lie is the person who thinks in his or her heart, that's a good thing, but it's too late for me. It's too late. The belief of some that I'm too far gone for God to forgive me. I've messed up so much, so horribly, that forgiveness is an option for you. But sadly, it's not an option for me. That ship has sailed. Friends, I want you to hear me. If there's anything that we can learn from the biblical account of Jesus and the criminals on the cross next to him, if there's anything we can learn from that account, it's this. If you've got a pulse, it's not too late for you. If you've still got breath, you got a chance. You got a chance. Because of who Jesus is and what he's already done on the cross for you. I want you to listen to a few more things that Jesus says about his willingness to forgive even those who are very far from God in their estimation. John 3 says this, Jesus is speaking, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, notice what he says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the verse after it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, to sentence it to punishment and everyone with it. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He sent him to forgive you, to forgive me. Jesus says in John 5, verse 24, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me, they have eternal life. Present tense. Not will have someday out there in the great by and by. They have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. Read that phrase with me, all right? They will never be condemned for their sins. Read it like you mean it and believe it, okay? They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. Not future, now. Their spirit comes alive. There's new birth. There's resurrection of a dead soul at the hands of a merciful God who cares about you more than he cared about his own life. Mark 16, Jesus is recorded as saying this, verse 16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe the other thief on the cross will be condemned. I could highlight countless passages just like these. But for this morning's purposes, it's more important that I ask you this question. What are you going to do? Will you believe? Will you ask Jesus to forgive you? Will you choose to be baptized as a proof, a testimony, a demonstration of your faith and surrender to Jesus? Will you look heavenward and with humility in your spirit just acknowledge sin is bad? I'm good, but not that good. And Lord Jesus, thank you that I'm not so far gone that you can't rescue me. Here am I. Lord Jesus, receive me. Be my Lord, be my Savior. You came for that very reason. Rescue me. Friends, the truth of Scripture is that every one of us can be saved and forgiven by God, no matter who we are or what we've done, if we'll believe and if we'll humbly ask for His mercy and His forgiveness. Today is the perfect day for you to humbly ask, We're going to share in the Lord's Supper communion here in just a moment. It's an opportunity for you to do a couple things. It's an opportunity for you to thank Jesus for His sacrifice on the cross. Considering what sin is and the price He paid for it, He deserves like nonstop thanks, adoration, not just at communion, but constantly. The Lord's Supper has been set aside in Scripture as an opportunity to pause on a regular basis to say, thank you, Jesus, thank you. I thank God set it in motion because He understood that we would get busy and we would have good intentions and we would want to honor Him and remember, but we get fuzzy in our heads sometimes. This morning, as we share in the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity for every one of us to pause and say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for what you've done. But this is also a perfect opportunity for every one of us to humbly ask Jesus for His mercy, His favor, His forgiveness. Understand that the bread you eat is representative of His body, which was nailed to a cross, and the juice that you'll drink as you take communion is a reminder of the shed blood, every drop of blood that fell from Jesus' body on that cross that atoned for the thief, the criminal on the cross, and made atonement for you when you ask, when you humbly ask for mercy, for forgiveness, cleansing. So this morning, as you take the elements, ask. Understand that God is waiting humbly Himself for you to ask. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. We're going to share in communion. We're going to sing one more song. We're going to witness a few baptisms this morning. And we'll pray, all right? Let's bow our heads now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us so much that You sent Your one and only Son, Jesus, into the world. Thank You that He died, suffered as He did to make atonement for our sins. We don't deserve it, we don't and won't ever deserve it. But You thank You that You see in us something that we often don't see in ourselves. You see worth and value. And so You have redeemed us at the price of Your own Son and the shedding of His blood. We're forever grateful for that. And this morning as we share in the Lord's Supper, we want to say thank You, thank You, thank You. Would You meet us in these moments? Would You cleanse us by way of Your Spirit? those of us who've never been baptized, will you help us to choose to obey you in that as you call us to do in Scripture, the whole idea of dying to ourselves that we might live for you. And we thank you. Thank you for your mercy. And that just as that thief is with you in paradise, we thank you that one day we'll experience eternal life with you as well. When we ask, grateful for your grace, may it rest on us this morning as we remember the price of it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're going to direct your attention over to the baptistry, and as they get in, we're going to celebrate this decision to follow Jesus, to die with him and to be raised with life as they get in.
First of all, I just want to say this is Katie Harris, and Katie's been around here for a while and good friends with the Cushes and several others of you, but it's a privilege to baptize her and Kurt Bieberbach and Amanda Wilson. Kurt's going to baptize Amanda in a moment, but just want to say for any of you who've never witnessed a baptism, you think to yourself, why is this important? Jesus himself instructed his disciples to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, he said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was really all about just acknowledging that he was Lord and they're not their own king. I'm not in charge here. The reality of life is sin is going to control you, or you're going to allow Jesus and his worldview, his life, his spirit to control you. And the amazing thing about allowing him to control you is there's freedom in that. There's freedom. So we're privileged to get to share in the baptism of these three today. And if you've never been baptized as a demonstration of your faith, this is what it looks like. And hope that you'll obey Jesus in it. All right? So, Katie, it's a tremendous privilege to share in your baptism today. And I want to ask you, if you would, to repeat the good confession that believers have been, just like believers have been getting baptized for actually more than 2,000 years. We don't have time to do that teaching because nobody would have ever imagined entering the temple of God in ancient times unwashed spiritually. It was just unthinkable. That's why the mikveh was a part of the ancient ceremonies of entering the temple. But baptism is sort of a picture of that as well. So it's not just about the washing of water, it's the washing of the Spirit is really the idea behind it. So as we do that, I want to ask you to repeat the confession that countless believers have made worldwide for many, many centuries. So I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
My Lord.
My Lord.
My Savior.
My Savior.
The Son of God.
And the Son of God.
All right. It's a privilege to baptize you today. So now, Katie, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and just the new life that's yours through him. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And thrilled your family could be here too.
Yes, so thank you.
Bless you for that. Kurt, why don't you come on? Don't delay. Kurt, I know you've been wrestling with Jesus for a long time. I know you've been following him now for quite a while, just seeking him. And I just love the sincerity of your faith and your heart. And it's a tremendous privilege to share in your baptism today. I'm going to ask you to repeat the great confession that countless believers have been making for centuries as well. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
My Lord and my Savior.
My Lord and my Savior.
It's a privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins, for the new life that comes from the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. Buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk in the newness of life. Amanda Wilson is his daughter. Used to be Amanda Bieberbach. And so she's given her life to Christ for a long time. Would you like to take the confession with me too?
Yeah, you better do that.
Okay,
doors.
Come on up.
I don't want to goof that part up.
It's not magic words, but come on up. And then I'll step out of the way when it comes time to baptize. All right. Why don't you stand right here, Amanda. Why don't you repeat the confession of faith that all of these have made and many, many before. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
My Lord and my Savior.
My Lord and my Savior.
All right. It's a privilege to get to share in your baptism. We'll let your dad do it. I'll step out of the way.
Let's see. So I grab you here. Grab me here, I think.
Okay. Ready?
Let's pause and pray a blessing on these three, and then we'll sing another song and continue our worship. All right, Heavenly Father, so thankful for your kindness, your favor. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus, and we honor him and celebrate him. We thank you that the scriptures teach that all of heaven celebrates as we pause like this and share in these baptisms. You know that heaven is pausing, so we praise you for that. Just ask for your spirit to fill each of these, for your wisdom to be given to them, for you to protect them from evil, that you'd guide them in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Pray, Lord, that you'd help them to fall fully in love with you to the extent that you love them so much that you gave yourself for them. Help them to love you to the same degree that you love them. And may your spirit just give them wisdom beyond their own, endurance beyond their own, faith beyond their own. Fill them with hope and your love. We just thank you for this time, and thank you that we have the opportunity to serve you. And I pray, Father, for any who are with us today, who in their heart and their spirit, they hear your spirit saying, you need to do that. You need to obey Jesus in this. Would you help us to obey you and to walk in your ways, to like the thief on the cross, to just ask and to follow. Grateful for your grace, lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Everybody agreed with me and said, amen. Amen, amen. Worship team will lead us in another song, all right?
Let's stand and worship. Thank you so much for the newness of life that you bring. Lord, help us to believe. Help us in our unbelief, Lord. And for those of us that are still seeking you, God, soften our hearts. Help us to decide today, God, to have the cross before us, leave the world behind us, Lord, to die with you, Lord, because there's a new life, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and we just praise you for that. Help us to make that decision if we have not already, Lord, this morning, to decide to follow you and to walk in newness of life. And if we have not made that decision in our hearts or expressed it via baptism, God, would you just speak to us, Lord, move us and help us to trust you. Lord, we know that you're faithful always. We thank you for that. We love you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Have a great Sunday.